Let me add my words of greetings to those that you've already heard. Glad that you're here today to worship the Lord. You are welcome. One other announcement, and I purposely didn't give it to Thomas because I wanted to do it myself. We are going back to Macedonia with the team this year, May 6th to 16th. We will be doing the university class, English class, with videos as one of the projects. We will probably have other projects maybe with children in the morning. But if you're interested, please talk to me. And if you're not able to go, but you say, well, I would like to sponsor someone, we're going to leave the one more week. We're going to leave sign up open because then we'll have to do some training together. But if you're interested in going on a mission trip to Macedonia and sharing the gospel by action, where we go for the university class, we're not able to openly talk about Christ, but we are able to openly talk about the love and the joy that God gives us in our hearts personally with people there. And in the mornings, if we do a refugee camp with children, it's much more open. We can share the gospel more openly there. But if you're interested, I have the sign-up sheets, and I'll just set them down here, and you can put your name on them, and we will then be announcing the training times, and we do always like to do some pre-field training before we go. You've heard the review already that we're finishing the series on the deeper walk with God, 1st and 2nd Peter. This is number 9, if you're counting. And we've looked at 2 Peter, the first two chapters, and we saw the problem was that there were those that were coming in to the early churches, to the early believers, and saying, you don't have all the truth. You have to have some extra truth or some secret truth that we can give to you. And they were saying, you don't have all the knowledge that you need. We have this extra knowledge that we bring. And that has happened not only in the time of Peter, but it has continued to happen down through the ages. I mentioned last week that the second largest religion in the world, 600 years after Christianity, came on the scene and said, oh, the scriptures are not correct. We need to change them. And as late as 1800s, 1900s, new groups keep popping up and saying, look, we have the secret truth. If you know the truth, we know. Everything will be changed. And this continual influx of what they say is new knowledge caused Peter to say to the church, no, God's word is complete. And it is complete in the Old Testament and complete in the words of the apostles. And he gives that in the first chapter. He says, you know, you have everything you need to live a godly life. And that true knowledge is built upon a trustworthy foundation, the foundation of the Word of God. It is trustworthy in all its ways. And in the second chapter, he warns specifically about false teachers coming. And he said, you have all the truth that you need. You will be able to detect. You'll be able to detect by their conduct. You'll be able to detect by the way they treat others. False teachers will be exposed, and you have enough truth. In the third chapter, he talks specifically about the second coming of Christ. One of the things that the church needed in those days was encouragement. It needed to know that the world was not out of control. And I think today, if they needed to know that then, how much more we need to know that today? The first song that we sang. I don't remember that song. That doesn't mean we haven't sung it before. But that sanity is disappearing and madness and lies are taking over. And that seems to be the truth in the day that we live in, that people have lost their sanity and lies and madness and hatred seems to be the words around the world in Malaysia and in America and in Germany, it's all around us. So he comes to this final chapter and he says, look, there are those that are going to come who say the time has already passed, or it's there is no coming of the second of the Lord. And he deals with this issue of time. And, excuse me, time is a very interesting quantity. You know, we talk about having time to kill. We talk about, I don't have enough time. How often if somebody said to you, well, you could do that, and you said, well, I don't have time to do that. As if you only have a certain amount of time, but you don't want to say, well, that's not important enough. So you say, I don't have time for it. I'm too busy. we have other, at other times we say we have time on our hands. We're waiting for time to go by. Now, if I would say to you that every morning someone would put 86,000 euros in your account, and that at the end of the day you had to spend all of it or it'd be gone, what would you do? I don't think any of you would have hesitation. You would say, I would draw out all 86,000 euros and I would use it. I would spend it somehow. And the truth is that every day God deposits in your account 86,400 seconds for you to use. And if you don't use them, they're gone. You can't go back. You can't borrow against the next day, although we talk like that, don't we? You know, I'm going to take some of that time from the next day. You can't really do that. Time is an entity all its own. And here in 2 Peter 3, Peter talks about time. And first of all, he talks about the end time. Let me read the first 9 verses. I'm reading from the New International Version today. And it has all the words I like, except for one, okay? So he, in the New International Version, it says, dear friends, the word is beloved. I don't know why translations have trouble translating that. I think that's a very understandable word. Peter says, beloved, you are loved by me and by God. Beloved, this is now my second letter to you, and I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming, he promised. Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on just as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and with water. By water also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are preserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. But you do not forget this one thing, beloved. It says dear friends here, but it's beloved. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting any one to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And so he says a number of things very clearly here. First of all, that the scriptures point to the fact that Jesus is coming again. He is coming again. In the Old Testament, there are quite a few scriptures that talk about his first coming. They tell where he would be born and how he would be born and all the things about his life. But do you realize that there are more prophecies about the second coming of Christ in this book than there is about the first coming? So it is sure, based upon the word of God. In the Old Testament, there were scriptures, and Zechariah, I've listed some of the chapters there. I don't have time to look at all the individual ones. But he will not come as a babe in a manger. He will not come as a helpless human and not put himself under the care of humans. He will come as the king. He will come with the angels. He will come with authority. And it's very clear that this coming is different than the first coming. So in the Old Testament, you cannot say, oh, I think all of these are about his first coming, because he did not come as a king the first time. He came as a savior. But in the New Testament, there are over 40 references to the second coming of Christ, many of those from the words of Christ himself. In Matthew 24, Mark 13, he was asked questions by his disciples. He said, look at this great temple here, huge stones. If you've ever been to Jerusalem, you realize some of the stones there are maybe 6 foot long and about 4 foot high. It's not the kind of thing that you just toss around, not little pebbles that they put on the wall. Huge stones. And he said, not one stone will be left upon another. Do you know that was literally fulfilled? I mean, why would you take all those stones down? They take those stones down because the temple burned and the gold melted and it ran in between the stones and they wanted the gold. So not one stone was left upon the other. And so his disciples said, wow, when will this be? When is the end of the time? And tell us when you're coming again. And those three questions he answered in chapter 24. He doesn't answer them in exactly the order that they ask them. And so sometimes it's confusing for people. But it's very clear that those answers pointed to the time that he was coming again. But also the words of the apostles, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Both of those books end with very clear presentations of what will happen in the end time. Philippians 1:6 says that, you know, he is going to complete what he has started. And on and on. There's a number of scriptures there. And he said one of the things that makes it sure is not only the scriptures teach it surely, but scoffers. Scoffers will come. He said, you can be assured of this, that there will be those who come and say, wait a minute, what about this coming? It's been 2,000 years now. Where is his coming? And they will dispute the words of Christ. They will claim that he will not come again. And they will claim two other things. They will claim that nothing has changed in the world from the beginning. Of course, when they talk about the beginning, they're talking about some natural thing that just happened. And Peter says they deliberately, intentionally refuse the truth. The truth is there. To deny creation by his word, there is plenty of truth to believe in creation, instantaneous creation. There's plenty of evidence for that. There's plenty of evidence for the flood. If you want a book, I can give you a big, thick book that talks about evidence that there was a flood. Now, was it clear around the whole world? It doesn't really matter. It was over all of mankind at that time. I personally think it was over the whole world. I've been up in the mountains in Oregon and found seashells. You know, yeah, I'm sure somebody else brought them up there and put them there. I don't think so. There's interesting phenomena. There are facts that point to a world flood. And he says they determine and intentionally deny those things because they misunderstand what it means. Or maybe because they do understand what it means. Sometimes people say, well, why would all of the scientists deny that the world was created? Why would they deny that? Well, because if there is a creation, what does there have to be? A creator. And if there is a creator, then we have to ask, what is our responsibility to that creator? And those who don't want to bow down to a creator, a God Almighty, have to come up with another theory. And so they've come up with their theories. Now, do we all have to believe exactly about creation, that it was exactly one certain way? No, I don't think so. But we do. If we are a believer in Jesus Christ and believer in the Word of God, we believe in creation. We believe God created the world. We believe that those chapters in Genesis that talk about the flood are not some fairy tale. They are true, and we can find evidence of it. They deny these things to their own destruction. They misinterpret time. They say, well, he's not come, so therefore he's not going to come. Or they say, well, your God must be sleeping, or he doesn't keep his promises. He's not coming back. And Peter quotes from Psalm 90, 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has come and gone by. And 1,000 years is like a day, and a day like 1,000 years. So when did Jesus come? 2 days ago. Okay? Wasn't all that long. Wasn't all that long ago. If you read on in that psalm, and it's a good idea to do that, in verse 12 it says, Lord, teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days aright. You know, we're not going to live forever. I hope that's not a shock to anybody here. Okay? You're not going to live forever. I think as a kid, I never thought about dying. No, I thought I'd probably live forever. I'm a little older now. I don't think I'll live forever. Maybe another 50, 60 years. Probably not. In fact, I probably would wish I wouldn't live that long. But God is slow because of his mercy. Peter says he's not willing that any should perish. He wants all to come to repentance. And so he's giving more time and more time so that we might come to repentance. Have you taken the time that he's given you to repent of your sin and to ask him for forgiveness? He's waiting for you. He's waiting for that to happen if you haven't done that already. And then in the second part, he says, okay, but we have enough time and enough warning that has been given to us. So let's read verses 10 through the end of the chapter, through 18. And it reads like this. But the day... Oh, that's I already read that. Beginning with verse 11. No, with verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. We'll talk about that in a minute. The heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since, there's three senses and thens coming up. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed his coming, or hasten his coming. We actually can speed it up, as one of the songs referred to. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth and a home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you're looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless and blameless and at peace with him. Bear in mind that the Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with his wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking to them in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand. Doesn't that encourage you that Peter thought that also? It does me. Which ignorant and unstable people distort or twist as they do other scriptures to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Three times he says, since. Since. But first he says, his coming is sure. It is sure. He's coming again. It will be like a thief. Now, what does that mean? It means it's going to be suddenly, and it's going to be unexpectedly. In a time that you think not, that's when he will come. If I would poll you tonight and ask you, do you think Jesus is coming today? And you were honest with me, most of you would say, no, well, I don't think so today. You know, and he will come in a time that we think not. Maybe that's an indication that we should be careful today. He will come with great power. He came as a baby before. Babies are beautiful and sweet and helpless. You know? He's not going to come that way. He's going to come with great power. Destruction of the elements. And that word probably refers to the heavenly and heavenly bodies, the elements of, in the larger sense. They will all be laid bare before God. And then these three since then statements. Since we know that everything will be destroyed. And look at verses 11 through 13. Those verses there, for many years, were kind of strange and kind of hard for people to understand. Because he talks about something that we didn't understand. He talks about elements melting. Now, this word for elements is the elements. And, you know, we know that, you know, wood, this wood, we can set it on fire. It burns. And lots of other things in here would burn. But when we think about, how's that going to melt? You know, that's got to be really hot. And actually, the word is that they will be set loose. Set loose. And so, for thousands of years, unfortunately, we didn't understand. What in the world does it mean that they will be set loose? And then there came the time that some wise person, wiser than I am for sure, decided that you could split an atom. You could split an atom. Now, we can split atoms. What's the result? Tremendous power. The atomic bomb is made up of splitting atoms. And those are atoms that are very unstable in the first place. Easy to split. Can you imagine when all the other elements split and as God says the word, set free? Can you imagine the power and the heat that comes from that? And so this makes full sense. The elements will melt. But there will be a new heaven and a new earth. It's not just promised here. It's promised in the Old Testament. It is promised in God's word. He says this earth will pass away. Everything here will pass away. But there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And since we know that, then how should we live? We should live accordingly. We should live according to what God desires in our heart. Look at the two things, holiness and godliness. Holiness is a relationship with God. It's an alive fellowship that I'm walking with God. That's what holiness is all about. It's not that I'm so good and I'm so perfect and I don't do anything wrong. It's relationship with God. It is God's hand upon my life that brings holiness. In the Old Testament, the things in the temple were holy. Why? Because they were given totally to God's use. And they were anointed to be holy. And somehow we've got the idea that somehow I have to be perfect in all of my actions and all of my words and all of my thoughts, or I can't be holy. Now, God wants us to stop sinning. God wants us to live a righteous life. But holiness comes from God's presence upon us. His life in our lives, holy. Godliness is the reflection of the love of God to those around us. So that they see us and we reflect the love of Christ. And they are encouraged and built up because of that. Second one, verses 14 to 16. Since there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and God has given us assurances, you can look up those scriptures if you want. I'll read a couple of them to you. Isaiah 65, 17 says, "See, I will create a new heaven and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind." Isaiah 66, 22. "As the new heaven and a new earth that I make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so will your name and descendants endure." So it is in the Old Testament, it's also in Revelations in the New Testament. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. Now, since we know that, when we plan to take a mission trip and take people to another country, one of the things we always do in preparation is tell them a little bit about the country. You know, it's a good thing to know that you don't get completely. They can't know everything about it, but they know some things about it. Maybe some things that they're going to have to eat when they get there. Maybe some things that some customs that they need to know. We do that for mission trips, okay? So one day we're all going to live in a new heaven and a new earth. Don't you think we ought to be ready? Don't you think we should begin now to prepare ourselves to live in heaven? I'm always baffled when there are church squabbles and there are people, Christians, fighting against Christians. And I wonder, how's that going to work in heaven? You know, are we going to have problems in heaven? Are we going to have to build walls? Are we going to have mediators? I don't think so. And so if you don't get along with other believers here, maybe you better do that now. Maybe you better get those things settled now. We need to be, what he says, use our time wisely, be spotless. This word is the word that is used for Christ in chapter 1, verse 19. Spotless, it means cleansed by his blood. Blameless, covered by the sacrifice of Christ. Concerned about the salvation of others. He said this delay means salvation. Now we can say, oh yes, that means salvation for me. Hallelujah. But we should also take it and say it means that we have time to reach out to others. I remember as a new Christian, as a young teenager, we had preachers that would come and had these wonderful charts that would tell you all about the second coming of Christ. And I won't go into that, but they told us all the details, some details that weren't even true. I used to think, wait a minute, I don't know, I want Christ to come right now because my parents, they're not believers. And that's the kind of feeling we ought to have. Not that we don't want Christ to come, but we want to be urgent about reaching out to others. Do you have family members that are not believers? Probably all of us do. Do you have friends that you work with at work that don't understand the love of God? Do you have neighbors that just seem to be clueless about what God has planned for them? I hope that makes a yearning in your heart. It should make us yearn to use our time wisely, to reach out to them. And we should correctly interpret the Word of God. Yeah, some of the things that Paul writes are hard to understand. But those who twist them do it to their own destruction. Those who take verses out of context and try to use them for their own sake, they do it to their own destruction. We should ask the Holy Spirit, guide us in our understanding of your word. Final sense. It says, since you have been warned. He said, since you already know these things. You know that the world is going to pass away. You know there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. You know that God's grace has done all this for you. Then, and you know that scoffers are going to come. You know that there will be people who twist the scripture. What should you do? He says, be careful. Watch out for the errors in teaching. But Paul, when he was traveling about, one of the places he went to was Berea. The city of Berea, he said they were a more noble people because every day after he would speak, they would get out their scriptures and they would check it out. Is that really right? Is that really what he said? I hope you do that. That's why I give you those pieces of paper, by the way. It's not to line the birdcage at home. Okay? You wouldn't do that with my notes, would you? It's so you can look at it and look at the scriptures again and see if that is true, if this is what the word really says. Be careful. Watch out for errors in teaching. Don't be discouraged by what's happening in the world. This world could be very discouraging to us. When we look around, it looks like evil is winning, doesn't it? It looks like evil is winning. It's not. It's not. Praise God. The best way I can describe it is the parable of Jesus. Jesus said the seeds were planted, the wheat began to grow, and the enemy came and planted weeds, tares. And the two grew together. And that's what we're living in today. It's a great time to be a believer. It's a wonderful time. Great resources, great encouragement, great blessings, great songs, great everything. I get a little thing on my phone every day now. It has a worship song on it. I think that's pretty neat. I used to have to hum in the shower. You know, now I can listen to real music. It's a great time to be a Christian. But it's a serious time, isn't it, in our world? You don't have to. I tell Marilyn when I turn on the news, I want to see what bad happened in the world because that's about all you get on the news is something bad. happening in the world. It is a great time to serve Him, but it's a time that we need to be careful. We need to keep from falling back. How do you keep from falling back? You move forward. You grow in grace. Accept the grace of God. You don't deserve it in the first place. Accept it and just bask in it. And grow in your knowledge of the Lord. Have a daily communion with Him. Daily look at His Word. Daily pray with Him. Daily spend time with Him. Now, I said the one thing I didn't like in the NIV translation here was the translation of the word beloved. There are four times in this chapter, four times that Peter says, beloved, beloved. It means that we are loved by God and that we are loved by Peter. And I like to use that myself as a pastor. You are beloved. I love you. I am here to serve you. But look at what he says. How should we use our time? And he says these out of a heart of love. In verses 1 and 2, he says, beloved, keep these things in mind. Remember the knowledge and the truth that you have learned. Remember the truth that's been poured out upon you. In verse 8, he says, beloved, don't be ignorant of the ways of God. Don't miss how God is working. And don't miss how Satan's working either. It's a good thing to know the strategies of Satan. We talked about that last week some. In verse 14, he says, beloved, be diligent to follow him. In other words, do your best. Do your best. God is not an angry judge that is waiting for you to make a mistake and will come down upon you. God is a loving parent who encourages you along. And you know, with little kids, you get down on your knees with them and you say, come on. You can take a step. You can do it. And when they fall down, you just didn't get them back up and get them going. That's the kind of God we serve. He loves us. And he encourages us to come on, to come close. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. What happens when the little one is coming to daddy and he falls? Does daddy stand back and say, well, get up and get over here? No, he runs to him and picks him up. And embraces him and loves him and says, wow, those first two steps were great. Do it again. Do it again. That's the kind of God I serve. That's the kind of God that is longing for you to come close to him. In verse 17, beloved, be constantly on your guard. Satan is subtle and fatal. And we need to be on our guard against the things, the lies that he would bring into our lives. Do you have enough time to serve God? I've talked to people who said, well, I'd like to read the Bible, but you know, I just don't have time. I'd like to pray, but I don't have time. I'd like to come to church, but pastor, you know, we live really hectic lives and we don't have time. Folks, if you don't have time, I'm preaching to the choir. I mean, you're here, right? But if you don't have time for God, then you need to readjust your priorities in life because we have the time. And God says, the time is limited. I'm coming again. Christ is coming again. Let's use the time wisely. God bless you.